I hope you're having a very happy Friday and that you're making plans to be at your home congregation this weekend to spend some time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need that fellowship. You need that encouragement. You need to be doing that for other people as well, and to serve and study and all the things that we do as the body of Christ each and every week. If you don't have a home congregation, you need to find one and get plugged in, stay plugged in. If you happen to be looking right now and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, come on over. Check us out. Maybe we can convince you to come and work with us. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 20 again. Chapter 20. And I want to start at verse 10 because this is a very important event in the life of Moses. As I said at the close last session, it weighs heavily upon him in the last year of the Exodus and in the last moments of his physical life, serving as the leader of the Israeli people. It starts after the death of Miriam, in the 40th year of the wilderness wanderings, when they're at an encampment and there's no water. And so the people gripe and complain to Moses and Aaron about it. And God gives them the instructions to take the special rod, the rod that budded and bore almonds. It's laying in front of the holy ark inside the tabernacle. And they're supposed to go out and speak to a specific rock, and water will gush out. And Moses is clearly very ticked off about this whole thing. He's had just about enough. As I say, Israel's kind of gotten on his last nerve during these 40 years of wandering because of sin. And so that is what brings this about. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. It's been chosen by God, you know. And he said, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water from this for you out of this rock?" Now notice his verbiage there. There's nothing about God. It's all about him. It's all about him and Aaron. And that's, I think, the great error of this event, is that he did not give the glory to God that he should have. So his attitude stinks, and it got him in trouble. And I know a lot of us feel sorry for Moses because it was a pretty heavy penalty for what he did, but what he did was not right. And it did not show proper respect toward God. So verse number 11, Moses lifted up his rock, or his hand, after saying that, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And as I said last session, some people think that the striking of the rock twice violated a symbol that was very important about Jesus being the rock that was struck once and produced the water of life, that is, of salvation, and by Moses striking it twice, that he ruined the illustration. And I don't know for sure if that's the case, but I know for a fact that it was Moses' anger and his words that actually got him in trouble, because God says that at the end of the story here. But God does show mercy to these folks. The water came out abundantly, the congregation drank, and so did their livestock. And then comes the judgment phase. "He who is," said to Moses and Aaron, "because you did not believe me." And the word "believe" has to do with trust. You did not believe me, you did not trust me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. So you made it all about you, nothing about me. You focus them on your anger, your frustration, not on me providing. Because of that, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. So both Moses and Aaron very specifically told, you don't get to go into the promised land. Verse 13. We'll have more about that penalty later. Verse 13. These are the waters of Meribah, which means quarreling. And it's interesting because they're apparently right around the same place that the quarreling happened once before about water. And so this is kind of the twice named place about quarreling. Meribah is also the name that is used for the same reason. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with He Who Is, and through them He showed Himself holy. So they are at Kadesh, southern border of the Holy Land of Canaan. They had sent spies out the first time they were here in order to prepare to go in the Promised Land, to check out what was what. They don't send any spies out this time. Instead, they send messengers to a nearby country that God is going to have them pass through if the country would have given permission, because He's not going to bring them in through the southern entrance. He's going to bring them through the eastern entrance, the Jericho entrance. Why God chooses to do it that direction, nobody knows for sure. So, verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now, if I'm correct, that Kadesh is at the midpoint between the south end of the Dead Sea and the north end of the Gulf of Aqaba, then Edom is just a little bit to the east across a valley and up in kind of the hills from Kadesh. It's not very far. In fact, there is an ancient trade route that kind of comes across from Egypt to the Gulf of Aqaba tip. Then it goes north through this valley up about parallel to where I say Kadesh is, and then it hangs a right and goes up into the hill country of Edom, and then from there goes up through the area of Moab, and then it goes up through the area of Ammon, and then from there it goes up past the east side of the Sea of Galilee up to Damascus and continues up toward Mesopotamia. And so effectively what Moses is doing is making a request to the Edomites, who are a brother nation to them. They're related many, many generations back, because remember, Edom is named after Esau, and Israel is named after Jacob, who were twin brothers. So they're going to send this message to the Edomites and say, can we please come along the main highway through your country? And so that's what he says. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time. So he appeals to the family history. The Edomites would have shared that part with them. And how the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. So the Edomites would have known all about the slavery. And when we cried to He Who Is, He heard our voice, and He sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. The angel here, I remind you, is a reference to the messenger of God in visible form. It's the cloud by day, fire by night. I think from passages in the prophets, it's the Holy Spirit of God in their encampment. And so the Edomites would have heard stories about that as well. So he brought us here out of Egypt, and here we are at Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. And it's like, boom, right there on the very fringe, on the borderline. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. So they make the promise that they will just travel through and not trample any of their crops, steal any of their crops. In fact, they can store up enough supplies in water before they leave Kadesh that they can easily make the two-day journey through Edom without having to stop for water. So we won't pass through your field or vineyards. We'll drink water, or we won't drink water from a well. We'll go along the king's highway. That's the highway I told you about. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we've passed through your territory. So that's the issue. It's going to take us about a day, day and a half, maybe 2 days for us to all travel along the king's highway through your territory. Please let us do it. Verse 18. But Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you." So Edom's first response is, no. If you try to come with all your people, and it's a massive group. Remember, 600,000 people were listed on the inheritance list. So a couple of million easily, plus all their animals. The Edomites say, no. We don't trust you. We don't trust letting you go through our territory. So Moses makes a second attempt. Verse 19, the people of Israel said to him, "We will go up by the highway if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me pass through on foot, nothing more." So apparently Moses and the Sanhedrin, remember, he's got 70 guys that is working on his leadership council. They think that maybe the problem is that Edom is worried that they'll actually do what they said they wouldn't do, drink water. Well, water is a precious commodity, especially in an arid region, which Edom is. And so the promise is made now, we'll pay for water drinking rights, if you'll just let us use the highway to cut through your territory. Verse 20, but he said, "You shall not pass through." And this time, Edom actually came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. And thus, Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. So they are barred from using the king's highway that cuts through the country of Edom. Now, they're not going to go up the southern route into to the land of Canaan for whatever reason. They need to get to the Jericho crossing point. And now they've been cut off from that that shortcut through Edom. Notice that they recognize the sovereign right of the Edomites. We'll actually see this mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy later, that the Edomites have that right to say no. It's their territory given to them by God, and they can decide who comes through it. Very interesting principle. Verse 22. Then tells us that Aaron is not going to do the roundabout trip to get to the Jericho crossing. Instead, he's going to actually die right here on the borderland with Edom. Verse 22. They journeyed from Kadesh. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. Now, the traditional Mount Hor is right across this flat plain area that I was telling you about from where I believe Kadesh Barnea is actually located. It is right on the border with Edom. And so they come across, it's about 15 or 18 miles or something like that across. They come across, it could be that they were kind of already there, hoping that they could jump on the king's highway, which is right there at the same place where the traditional Mount Hor is located. And they made their encampment and then got refused. Well, it's here that God determines Aaron needs to die. He needs to pass the responsibilities of the priesthood onto his eldest son. So verse 23, he who is said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people. Now, when we've talked about this phrase in the past, it's clearly a euphemism for die. It has a two-prong meaning, I believe. One is the funeral. When the person passes away, all his family gathers around him. But the other is that when the person's spirit passes out of their body, it goes to be with those that went before. Now, in this Old Testament period, no one went into the presence of the Lord yet because the penalty for sin had not yet been paid by Jesus. So as the Luke 16 story indicates, everybody that dies goes to Sheol, the unseen place. Their spirits go there. And those that are righteous go to one side, sometimes referred to as the bosom of Abraham. And the unrighteous bunch goes to a place at the bottom, a great gulf between these two places, where they await their final disposition as those coming under God's judgment. And so the gathering together to your people could also refer to this passing into the waiting place where your loved ones are. They've gone ahead of you. So anyway, back to the text. Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you, plural, you too, rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar, bring them up to Mount Hor. So they're going to leave the encampment, and they're going to go up on this mountainside, much like, going up to Mount Sinai. Something special needs to take place. So take them and strip Aaron of his garments. So he's going to leave the encampment wearing the special holy uniform, the one that's got the shoulder epaulette stones with the 12 tribes of Israel's names written on them, and the breast piece that has 12 stones with the names of the tribes of Israel written on them, and the holy golden plate that's on the forehead of the turban that says Kodesh LeYahweh, or holy to he who is. That special uniform is what Aaron will wear as he leaves the encampment this final day. Everybody is going to be aware of it. Everybody's going to know he won't be back again. So it's a very special, somber occasion. So take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them up to Mount Hor, strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son. And so probably on Mount Sinai, they will begin the dedication ceremony for the new high priest. Meaning he'll have to be washed, he'll have to be anointed with the special anointing oil, and then the garments that come off Aaron will be put onto Eleazar. And then once all of this is done, by the way, Eleazar will go back down with Moses to the tabernacle area and finish his dedication ceremony. And you remember it takes 7 days plus an eighth day of activation. So Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. And so Moses did as he who is commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, just like I told you. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And then Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. And the tradition is that he was buried up there. And there actually is a traditional holy site where he, again, traditionally was buried. And then once that was done, Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Now, we don't know exactly when Aaron died, but 30 days is the typical long period of mourning for important officials, beloved people, people of high standing. And so that's why I kind of mentioned when Miriam died that they probably had like a month of mourning for her. Now here they are having a month of mourning for Aaron, but now they've got a new high priest. But they still really haven't moved away from that southern border with Cana. And so chapter 21, apparently during the time of the mourning, when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev. Now, the Negev is the southern desert area of Canaan. It's the northern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. It's the transition phase, or excuse me, the transition period. Try that one more time. The transition area from the Sinai Desert proper and the beginning of the hill country of Canaan. And so that area in between is the Negev, the Southland. And so this guy lives in the region immediately north of where Israel has been for probably several months now, amassed there in a great big group. And so he's been thinking that he needs to do something about this potential invader. So when he heard that Israel was coming from, or by the way, of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So he comes down and attacks them and takes some of them. Now, verse 2, Israel vowed a vow to he who is and said, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. So Israel gets together with Moses and Joshua. Remember, Joshua is the military commander. And they pray to God, and they make a promise to God. If you will let us punish these people of the Negev that attacked us when we weren't doing anything to them yet, we will devote all of their cities to annihilation. There won't be anything left to them. And so he who is heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites and devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place was called Hormah, which literally means in Hebrew, destruction. And so all the material taken from these cities became the property of God or were just simply left where they fell. Now, that's technically, if you want to play at it, that is technically the very first battle in the Promised Land this go-round. But it won't be until they enter at Jericho that they really effectively start occupying the land. And that leaves us in this last couple of minutes the time to set up the next very important story. A story that is mentioned by Jesus himself in the New Testament, and we will have to go there make comments on that application by Jesus. It's the story about the biting serpents here in the desert as they are leaving the southern border region of Canaan and getting ready to do a work around the south side of Edom. It says this in verse number 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. So they head south because they have to go almost down to the top of the Gulf of Aqaba before they can start going eastward and kind of get somewhere in the region of Midian and go around the south and east side of the country of Edom. So they are doing a bypass. And then they get in trouble. It says, and the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. So here we are again. The people are getting antsy. They don't want to be out in this wilderness any longer. They want to be in the Promised Land. They thought they had a chance to get back in again. It didn't happen. And now they're grumping. And you know what comes next? The judgment of God.